Well, like I tend to do, let me make a couple of clarifications from last time we were together. We were talking about the inspiration of the scripture, and we were talking about what is inspiration. We can agree that the Bible's inspired. We can agree that it's inspired, all of it's inspired. We can agree that it's inspired down to the very word level, which gives us the doctrine of verbal and plenary inspiration. We can even perhaps agree on to some measure, how God interacted with human authors, and it wasn't just speaking into their ear, but he worked through their personalities, kind of an organic understanding of how the writing of the Bible happened. But then we had to say something about just, okay, but we could all still say, okay, so what is inspiration? I was like, okay. And so that's what we tried to do last time. And what I did is I presented some challenges to different understandings as kind of a hypothetical interlocutor, an opponent opposing these hypothetical, well, what if this? Well, what do you think of this? And to some people, and I think justifiably so, I accidentally gave the impression that what I was doing is trying to help you persuade somebody that the Bible was inspired. Like, well, what about this? Here's what you need to persuade a skeptic or something that the Bible's inspired. Honestly, I'm not sure I'd waste my time trying to explain to a skeptic why the Bible's inspired, because you got to accept a lot of other things before that even becomes a plausible option, right? So I don't want for one second anyone to think that that's what was going on. What I had more in mind is a bunch of believers sitting around, all committed to the inspiration of the Bible, going, okay, what makes this different than any other book authored under the sovereignty of God and fitting into his plan somehow? So that's what we were doing. Apologize for not making that more clear. I've actually changed up kind of how I'm going to teach this just because of some of the feedback. Some people really like the discussion questions. Some people really would just prefer to hear teaching and lecture. And I found out the challenge is I was talking with someone. I said, "Well, I ask for questions all the time. What's going on?" Well, the problem is some of the things that we're talking about. It's the not only are they one difficult in their own right and they're challenging, they're thought-provoking things. But number two, a lot of people just never thought about some of these things before, which is the whole reason we're doing the Sunday school. So I say, well, are there any questions? Some people are just trying to, I just need to even process what it is to even ask a question first. And so I think having some discussion and some discussion amongst ourselves is going to be helpful. If you don't want to discuss amongst yourself, I'm going to give you the either or. Either discuss with somebody next to you or consider these things in the quiet of your heart. So, you're an introvert. This is a safe place. Okay? You do not have to discuss with anybody, but I want to provide the opportunity to so that hopefully y'all can help me teach some of this material a little bit better. Okay, so we left off when we were jumping, we kind of moved on from inspiration. Did anyone have any, I mean, I guess I should ask, did anyone have any lingering questions about inspiration before we move forward? Go back and watch the last Sunday school. Okay? What is inspiration? To give kind of my suggestion based off the text and looking at some other very compelling accounts, go back and look at the last Sunday school. Of course, it'll be in the notes. Those notes are getting proofed. It's a 10-page note set for Doctrine of Inspiration. Those are getting proofed by Susan. Should have them this week. Okay? Or next week at the very latest. But a lot of footnotes, and I have her edit all of it, so just bear with her. You'll have it, and you can review that. Okay, so we moved on from inspiration to inerrancy and infallibility, and what we talked about is there are some areas where everyone agrees. Everyone agrees, or almost everyone, because there's always somebody who doesn't agree about something, is about what the word inerrant is, and that is to be without error, to be wholly true. And we talked about how this is simply a dictionary definition that lexicographers have come up with based off how the word is used in the English language. Okay? This is how it works. That's literally where the agreement about the doctrine of inerrancy stops. That's it. Inerrancy. Then the question is, wholly true for what? In what? How so? In what way? And then you have the whole discussion. Okay? Particularly when applied to Scripture, there are many conceptual questions that have to be asked and answered to even begin the discussion. And I talked about, first of all, What does it mean to say that something's true? In an act of incredible mercy, as I mentioned, I have spared everyone a discussion of the... Actually, I have it in the notes, so you'll get it if you're really interested, but I have taken out all of our discussion about competing understandings of what truth is. And we're going to go with the common... If this was a intro to philosophy class, if this was a philosophy religion class, we would do that. I don't want everyone to sit there and go, yes, move on. So I do want to talk about truth and its objectivity. It's objectivity expressed in the scriptures, but not among the competing theories of truth where there are is objective truth. We're not going to even go into it. Okay, I took it all out. It'll be in the notes for you. And here's why. Here's why the concept is difficult. We're going to see this in just a second. There are a lot of things in scripture that aren't valuable for truth. For example, like a command. Commands aren't true or false. Questions aren't true or false. Interjections aren't true or false. Exclamations, that is to say. And so one question is, hey, like what are we getting at here when we talk about inerrancy? What are we saying? What are we really getting at? We're going to dive into some of that today, and that's going to be some of our discussion. Like, what is it that we're evaluating for truthfulness exactly if there's all these other things that aren't even candidates to be evaluated for truthfulness because they're just not that kind of a thing in the scriptures? Okay, so let's start with one very important question. Actually, two very important questions. And the second one, we're going to do our little roundtable talk. Truth. Why not start with how the Bible uses the word truth? So we're sitting here talking about inerrancy. We talked about it being wholly true. Why are we not doing a word study of the word truth throughout the scripture? Anyone want to venture a guess as to kind of why that is a great idea, but not exactly what we're doing here? Okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, okay. So it's a strange... So what about it is strange? Oh, okay. In that case. Okay. Okay, yeah. So in that case, that's exactly right. What else? We're trying to figure out whether the Bible's true, whether we might not, why would we not start with how the Bible uses the word true? Yeah. Okay. Well, so we're talking it so close, right? Because we're not talking so much about assuming the Bible's true. We're talking about how it uses literally the word true. Why don't I get on my Bible work software, put in the word true, and find all of the instances of the word true, and then use that as the foundation of our doctrine of inerrancy. I searched the Greek, aletheia, true, okay, in the Greek or the Hebrew. Yes, that is exactly right. And then Rex gave one example where it's the Bible is using the word truth, but what's it doing? Because it's communication, it already assumes that the people who's speaking to understand what it means, right? So it can use the word true. We're not interested in what the word true is. We go to a dictionary for that and all agree on it. We are interested, rather, in the concept of true. We aren't primarily interested in how the Bible uses a word, but a fundamental concept to see if it applies to the Bible. That's what people are asking when they say, "Is everything the Bible says true?" And so while I think it'd be a noble task to go through and look at truth in the Bible, it's, even if you got that, what you would get is a collection of ways the Bible uses the word truth, and that's it. And you could even say something like, is that the right way to use it? You see how that conceptual question still makes sense after you've seen the way the word is used? Okay. So we're not going to turn and do some inductive study of every time the Bible mentions truth because we're not interested in how the word is used. We're interested in the very concept of the Bible being true itself and the concept of truth. Here's a second one, and I want to discuss this because this is a very serious, it's a very serious question. I think a much more serious question than the first one, and that is this. Why not just start with the Bible as truth itself? It shouldn't need to be held up to other standards or criteria to see if it's true. It is the standard. Okay? So, according to whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, what I want to do is give 3 or 4 minutes, talk in the quiet of your own thoughts or with a neighbor about this question. Why not just start with the Bible as truth itself? It shouldn't need to be held up to other standards or criteria to see if it's true. It is the standard. What does that question get right? Where is it maybe a little bit off? 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, go. Consider, talk, engage. All right, let's come back together, and let's hear from the groups. What is there? What's right about this question? What's maybe a little bit off base? It admittedly is. The reason I was talking with Jasmine in the back, one of the reasons it's a difficult question, I think, is because there's some overlapping categories in it, and some of it you're like, oh yeah, obviously, and someone's like, wait a second, it doesn't feel right, and that's again why it's a challenging question. But you get this, you're going to get this, I think it's foundational. We're going to have a discussion about inerrancy. And I'll tell you why. I have friends who really love Jesus. They're very thoughtful people. And I have friends, and there are great theologians, who would say something like this. It is misguided to even try to demonstrate to anybody the Bible's truth. It is not even, like, you shouldn't, just to even do it, in fact, some would say it's sin to try to show somebody the Bible's truth. Okay? That's where you start. Okay. Let's hear. What is it? What did y'all come away with in some of your discussions? What's right? What's wrong? How can we think well about this? Yeah, Rex. You would do that? I'm kidding. Okay. Okay. Yeah, so it's articulating some kind of standard it can't apply to itself. Yeah. Correct. That's right. Oh, yes. Mr. Robbins, indeed. Yes, okay. So it's certainly true. Just like a witness who says they're innocent doesn't mean they're false, right? I mean, a witness gets to testify on the stand and claim their own innocence. There's nothing logically fallacious about that. They could be, you know, provided it's a reliable witness. What else? What else did y'all talk about? You're talking about breaking down certain parts of the Bible and saying this account is false or whatever? Okay. So how does that, so tie that in for me to this in terms of, so how would you respond to, how does that inform how you would respond to maybe a question like this or a stance like this? Don't even try to show the Bible's true. Don't even worry about it. It's just this one right here. Yeah, it's just this one. Yeah, it hadn't changed. So what will you say? Somebody says. Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay, if I hold this position, then I open myself up to all these strange questions about the genealogy here and this archaeological dig that didn't show a city over here and blah, 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 blah. Okay, understood. Good, that's a good thought. I hadn't even really considered that angle on the things, but. Very interesting thought. What else? Yeah, Ben. Ah. Yeah. Yes. That is a very strong point. Very strong point. So the scripture itself says things like it confirms the truthfulness of things outside the scripture, right? Which means that to whatever extent the scripture is true, it isn't like an identity statement like water is H2O. It's a property of scripture. It's true. But it's literally, it seems that truth is a more fundamental concept that can apply to this being a solid surface. And it can apply to the scripture. That's the idea, I think, is what Ben's saying. Yeah. Sure. The names have endured through history. Sure. Yeah, Casey. Oh, were you trying to say something? My arm hurts. Chris's head hurts. He's next. Yeah.
What do I mean?
Right. I think it's a great point. So he says, are we talking about the standard for truth, or are we talking about what's authoritative in our lives and reasoning? That sounds to me like a very important distinction. Okay. Let me go ahead and move forward. Really, really, really good thoughts. Thank you for that. That worked a lot better than me reading that and saying any questions. But let me just go ahead. I'll be happy to show my cards here, and I'm happy to and I'll put this up here just because it's a long paragraph. So this is the position of the full-blown presuppositionalist in many cases. And it really refuses to engage the question or answers it by saying that we know Scripture is inerrant because it claims to be inspired. Okay? Listen, everyone starts with some certain axioms and principles. If you've had this conversation with some of our brothers who are very, very hardcore presuppositionalists, maybe you start with the reliability of your cognitive faculties. Maybe you start with science. Maybe you start with the axioms of logic. Well, guess what? We're going to start with the Bible. We're going to start with the Bible. Yes, it does have language in it and has truth in it and has all these historical, but we're just starting here. And the charge is generally, well, wait a second, we're trying to start like way back here, and you're starting like way down here where all the conclusions would lead to. And I think it's faithful, good brothers do this, and I think maybe for some people it's effective. It's not, no, I don't find it particularly compelling, but it doesn't mean it's not true. I just don't find it particularly compelling. I don't think it's and that's what I'm talking about right here. And here's what kind of Ben Grady said. The authors of Scripture have a clear category for comparing their writings and teachings with reality and challenging others to do the same in order to vindicate it as God's true word. Let me give some examples. Deuteronomy 18, what's the test for a true prophet? It comes to pass. They're saying, someone steps up and says, thus says the word of the Lord. There's a category for asking, okay, is that true? Well, we'll have to see. How do you see? You compare it to reality. Does it actually happen? No. Okay, that person's a false prophet. Seems to be something more there. Concept of truth baked in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:15 that he would be misrepresenting God if Jesus wasn't raised. We would be found to be misrepresenting God. Why? Because reality would not match up with what we're claiming. Okay? The Bereans in Acts 17, when we look at the clarity of Scripture, we're going to camp out on this passage. But if you remember in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans, Paul came, an apostle, proclaimed to them teaching. And what did they do? They examined the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true, if those things were so. In other words, what they found is a correspondence between what Paul was saying and, in this case, the Old Testament. And so that's what I want to do. I want to understand. I'm not going to argue for it. If someone gets, if you want to, I'll be happy to talk with you about it later. We're just going to understand truth as simple correspondence. Okay? Truth is when a proposition corresponds with reality, it's true. That's everyone's most fundamental. The cat is on the mat is true if and only if the cat is on the mat. Now, that's not controversial, is it? Yes. No, you can put in anything. This is an anti-realism versus realism debate. It's just, it would be true even if everything was in flux, as Peter Vanewagen. Has to be some truth about it, even if the truth is that something's always changing. There's a way that things are. And if what I say matches the way things are at any particular time or what I'm referencing, then it's true. If not, it's not. Such an understanding seems to be evident in the scriptures as well as supported by our deepest God-given intuitions. I think there's a really strong point here. Like even my, even my 3-year-old son, when he was 1.5, he can't articulate a theory of truth, but he knows what truth is. He knows what it is to say something true and to say something false. And true things are things that happened or will happen, and false things are things that didn't happen. So when I asked him if he ate all of his macaroni and cheese the other day, and he told me yes, and I went over there, and there was a half a thing left. I said, son, did you tell a story? And he said, no. I said, did you just tell another one? He said, yes. Okay, so we had to have a talk, have a little correction. Okay, but the idea is, the reason I make an example of such a young age is because this is something that you don't learn in school. This is a concept that is so fundamental to us as image bearers. It's part of our deepest God-given intuition. And so when we talk about the scripture being true, at the very least, what we're saying is it actually represents how things are. It doesn't give a false description of the world. When it's making a claim or whatever, it is making a true statement about how things are. So that's what we're going to go with. Truth as correspondence. We're not going to argue for it. We're going to assume it and move on. But then we immediately go with, what are we evaluating for truth? This is going to be our second discussion question. Okay, first one worked really well. I hope this one works as well. Let me give you some things that are not good candidates. And this is why, again, when someone steps up and says, God's word is true, every word of it, or the Bible's true, every word of it, we immediately run into challenges. Words. The problem is, words aren't true or false. Okay? Words literally aren't true or false. In fact, words outside of a context don't even have meaning. They just have possible meanings. This word could mean this in this context, and this in this context, and this in this context. And you could say this is a monster and be referring to a haunted house. And you could say Tiger Woods is a monster on the golf course and be talking about someone who's awesome at golf. You could say this person, Hitler, was a moral monster. I mean, lots of ways to use a word, semantic range. You plug it into sentence, you actually get a meaning. What about meaningful expressions? Okay, Tyler, got me. Words aren't true. Okay, meaningful expressions. But that leaves out things like interjections. By no means. Is that true or false? That's Paul's interjection. Now, you could say, well, what he's communicating by the interjection is something. Yeah, fair enough. But let's do a little bit better in how we tease it out then. All right, got me. What about complete sentences? That's what we're evaluating for truth. When we say the Bible's true, we're saying all the complete sentences in it correspond to reality. Then again, we have the problem with questions and commands. Questions aren't true or false. Commands are not true or false. Now, commands can be authoritative or not authoritative, but that's for the next module. We're talking about inerrancy. So it doesn't look like complete sentences is going to be a good candidate for what we're even talking about. Got me, Tyler. You've taken me down the path. You've shot down my suggestions. What about complete sentences that make a truth claim? Okay, complete sentences that make a truth claim. But then again, what about the Rob Shaka's comments in Isaiah 36:10 that just aren't true? Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. That's a truth claim that's in the Bible. The Rabbi Shaka is saying this. That's a sentence in the Bible, makes a truth claim. It's not true, though. It's false. It doesn't happen. Remember in Isaiah 36, it doesn't happen. What about, okay, you got me again, Tyler. Complete sentences that make it. What about all meaningful declarative statements? But the problem then is, what do you say about statements and parables and proverbs? Okay? The sower went out to sow, true or false? It's like, well, I mean, oh, I guess. Sower went out to sow. Okay? Then you have the problem, of course, the Proverbs. Is it true that when you raise a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it? And everyone chimes in, well, Proverbs aren't promises, etc. Understood. Then we need to do a little bit better. Okay? Generally true, something like that. 3 minutes, 4 minutes. We talk about inerrancy. We talk about the Bible being true. And by the way, a lot of people have very, very, very strong views in the evangelical culture about inerrancy. But if you were to ask them, what are we even saying? What are you even saying? What are we even evaluating for truthfulness? They won't have answers. Because I've asked this a million times. 3 or 4 minutes, discuss what is it that we're saying about the Bible is true. And I'll put this. I'll go back and put that list up so you can. Oh, that is the end of the list, isn't it? Hold on. There we go. I'll put that one up because there's more examples on that one. All right, 3 or 4 minutes ago. What is it that we're saying about the Bible is true if it's not these things? Yes. Yes, let me walk back there and explain. Can you cut this off? Let's bring it back together. Let's bring it back together, and let's hear from the groups. What is it that we're saying is true when we talk about an inerrant Bible? What'd y'all come up with? Yeah, Ben Ward. Yes. So, Yes. Yes, no doubt, no doubt. But I think that's answering a little bit different question than the one I'm trying to ask, which is, and you're 100% right about what you said, is we're not asking, if I said, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, I could ask, is that true? Okay? We could all say true or false. Everyone would say true. Okay, I get it. But we couldn't say, we couldn't read any questions and ask true or false, right? Because questions aren't true or false. You see? All right. Yeah, I mean, if you're, what you're doing is communicating by a question, a statement. It's like, do you really think that? I mean, so, but strictly speaking, questions don't have, what were you going to say, Ryan? Yeah. Yeah, so I think that's like one step from what we're saying is great. I think you're poking at exactly what we want to say. The problem with just saying that it's God's word though is it doesn't tell me anything about what makes it true, what we're evaluating for truthfulness. I think what you're saying is the overarching what? The overarching, and I think whatever words you fill in there is correct. What you're about to say is correct, but you didn't. One word short, maybe. Yeah. Okay. Sure. Okay. So the overarching story is true. Yes.
And in the middle, sure, you can pick apart all kinds of things and say, if we're holding it up in that black and white, is this a truth statement?
Mm-hmm.
It would fall apart, but that's not the flow of what they were saying.
Yes.
You've got something that's being communicated, which is true. All the parts are also accurate, reliable, true, in whatever it is that they're trying to communicate.
Okay.
Which is going to communicate something different than wisdom.
Right. Yes. Well, so yeah, I think the way you phrased it just there is the best way to get both and of the overarching story and being evaluate individual pieces, and it's something like this. Here's my suggestion, which I think is going to kind of tie things together. My suggestion is that the affirmations of Scripture are true. That is to say, what the Bible affirms and actually is communicating and teaching. That is what we are evaluating for truth. So, for example, when the Rabashaka comes up and he says something false, is the author of Scripture affirming that? Is he endorsing that statement? No. He's giving a historical account of it. We're asking, does the story that the Scripture affirms true? The answer, therefore, is yes. Does the point of the parable of the sower, is what Jesus is conveying there, what is he affirming, is that true? The answer is yes. So in other words, what we're looking at is the level of affirmation and communication. And I think when you approach it like that, you can not only say the whole story is true in the sense that everything that it affirms is true, but then when you look at individual passages, you can say, what is the author trying to really communicate here? What is the author affirming? What is the author affirming or endorsing about the way the world is? And then you don't get bogged down with all of this other stuff, this piddly stuff. Well, it's a question. Well, it's a command. Well, it's this or that. Okay, what was the intent of the author in communicating this? What were they affirming? And you can take that to individual passages, and you can blow that up to the whole story. What's the whole story saying? What's the whole thing affirming? Is it true? Absolutely. Then we can go to the individual ones. Well, is it affirming that this happened? Yes, it is. Okay, someone maybe, does that do you think, put a bow on what you're saying? As worthy, as you said? Agreed. So you think that leaves it out, though, is what you're saying?
I think there's a lot. But only, I don't know why we need to be directly to ensure that these affirmations are accurate.
So when I say... So I don't mean like a sentence that's an affirmation. I mean a whole story could affirm a particular truth that has a bunch of falsehood in it. So I think, I mean, my understanding is that it addresses those things without sweeping them under the rug. They're valuable parts because they play a role in what is being affirmed. The Rabshakeh's false words play a valuable role because it affirms God's, we can evaluate, is God going to be faithful to his promises? Yes, boom, there we go. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, no, agreed. Yeah. No, I understand. Yes, I will give you, I think I'm going to give you my best shot. Totally understood. And this isn't supposed to be a piece of regular grocery store conversational engagement. We're just trying to what I think you're asking for is, what should I say to somebody who asks me that? And what is probably going to be a very disappointing answer is, that is what I have planned to cover next time. I just can't cover all of it. I know that's disappointing, but it's literally, if I've got 30 seconds and someone says, as I've said before, you base your life on a book written by a bunch of goat herders and you think it's inerrant and that's silly, what do you say? Before? Got me. Okay. All right, well, I think maybe I can give you at least another tool to use besides hold out for the rapture. I'll tell you what. Let me just circle back, and then I'll ask for any more questions. I'm not going to start this next little section because it takes too long. It's another discussion. So to clarify here, all of the bits and bobs, all of the interjections, all of the questions, all of the statements that are technically not true because they may be, like the Rabshakeh's statement, if you get all bogged down in that, in terms of what are we evaluating for truthfulness, you're going to come away, you're going to, I think, inherently be extremely confused. They all play a very valuable role. Every interjection, every question, every this and that, they are all valuable. They all have worth. But when we are trying to defend the inerrancy of the Bible, what we are defending is what the Scripture is communicating. Plain and simple. We are defending, we are standing up and defending what it is that the Scripture is affirming and communicating. Not affirmative statements, not a grammatical particular kind of statements. What is the communication that the Bible is telling, both in small moments and collectively in the whole story? What are we hearing the authors affirm about reality? That's where we as Christians step up and defend. And that's all that needs to be said, I think. And the fact that a question isn't true or false is irrelevant because it's valuable in the story. It provides worth. It's God's word. He intended it to be there, if you remember from last time, as part of his revelation, edification, and instruction for the church. That's my understanding of the inspiration of the scriptures. That's its primary intention. So every single bit in Bob is important because it all comes together to sing one large symphony. But when we stand up to defend the Bible, at least in Christian apologetics, we're defending what the Bible communicates. So that's what we understand evaluating it for truthfulness to be. I have one or two more questions, and then I'm going to close 5 minutes early. Yeah. Yeah, tell us. Right. Correct, yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is inerrancy, as we'll get to, is a feature of the original, I mean, properly speaking, of the original writings. Yeah. I don't understand how you're making the connection to. Were you thinking about the original autographs? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah. I would love to. I think that will probably fill in some of that, because I talk about those things that don't seem this and that, but they are in there for a very specific reason. They have very specific purpose, value, worth. But just because you can't say, well, this is true or false, that's inconsequential. It's able to say, great, good point, but who cares? It's the fuller picture of what's being affirmed that we're actually looking at and standing behind as Christians. Yeah. One question here, and there was one over there. Yeah, Rex, and then Michael. Yeah. Yeah. See, and yeah, that in so many words is right. So I'm backing up and I'm saying, okay, what's actually being communicated here, right? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe I should just change it to what Scripture communicates about the world. What Scripture is communicating or something like that. That's what I mean by affirmation. What does Scripture endorse as saying, yes, this is what I'm trying. So let's take the parable of the sower, for example. Sower went out to sow, true or false? Okay, he's telling a parable, right? Is it true that there are different kinds of hearts that the gospel is preached to in this world? They are received different ways, and there are different consequences for each one. Boom. Then the parable of the sower is true. It's misguided to ask if a sower went out to sow. Okay? Go ahead. Yeah. Yes. 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 Right, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. In terms of what they're communicating, that's right. So I want to be clear that the very last thing that I want anyone to think is that there is a single sentence in the Bible that is not important, valuable, God's word, and according to my understanding of inspiration, intended to be the primary and authoritative source of revelation, edification, and teaching for the people of God throughout the ages. Clear. As an apologist, when I step up and I'm defending the inerrancy of the Bible, I'm defending what the Bible affirms. And if someone says, you know, the Bible says the Bible says there is no God. Then you're like, oh, wait, it said the fool says in his heart there is no God. Oh, okay. Does it technically say there is no God? Well, yeah, but I mean, that's just irresponsible. Is it communicating? Is the psalmist communicating there is no God? No, he's not. So you have to go back and say, the Isaiah 55, Tyler, the book that you base your life on says that the trees of the field are going to clap their hands. Trees don't have hands. Is what Isaiah is communicating, you see the difference here? Is what he's teaching or affirming or communicating that trees will grow hands and start clapping? No, he's not. Is what he's communicating going to be true? All of creation will be rejoicing because of the redemption brought. Yes, and that's what I'm defending is true. Yes. Yeah, that's another, perfect example. Perfect example, okay? Right, and is that what Jesus is doing? Is Jesus communicating, you know what? I have done this exhaustive study here in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Jerusalem at that point. And what I have concluded in my omniscience is that is that what he's affirming? No, it's not. So in other words, I guess here's the point. If you're confused on that and you are sitting there really trying to affirm, if you're really trying to defend the truth of things that Scripture isn't affirming, I think you're going to get caught up. I mean, I really do. Especially when you get to, where is it? Leviticus 16? No, I don't remember. Where it says, you know, every insect with six legs, and everyone's like, oh, look, the Bible's mistaken. Because insects don't have six legs, right? I don't know. Or is it eight? Yeah. Which one is it? Eight is, okay, so I don't know anything about science. But listen, the point is this. What the author isn't trying to do is affirm something scientifically precise, okay? And again, when we look at these examples, when we talk about inerrancy, we're going to, hey, is there room for estimations? Is there room for generalizations? If you say what's being communicated, then yes, there is. Absolutely there is. And when you look at the differences in the gospel accounts, you had better believe that there is. Okay? Yes, last question. We need to close. Yes. So, right. So, great question. Time out to the clarity of Scripture. Seriously, that's the clarity of Scripture. If we have so many different denominations and so many disagreements, we can't even know what it means, then why are we doing this? 2,000 denominations, my Catholic friends remind me. We are hopelessly lost in divisive Protestant schism coming out of the Reformation. We can't all agree. So how do you think that you can understand the Scripture? Time out. Great question. Not this question, but great question. Clarity of Scripture. Let's close in prayer. Guys, thank you for hanging there. Really, really fantastic discussion. Please come ask me questions apologize to whatever extent that, you know, I make things more difficult than they already are. So this is good stuff. This is challenging, but let me also say this is very important. It really is important because everything stands on the inerrancy of the Word of God. So I think it's worth, even if we have to trudge a little bit our feet on one or two sessions, to really dig deep here and understand what we're saying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us a word that is wholly true, that communicates a story, the greatest story that is ever told, that describes reality perfectly, Lord Jesus, where every little contribution contributes to this incredible symphony that screams true and that screams Jesus, Lord. We pray that you would give us ears to hear the truth within. We ask in Jesus' name, please. Amen.